Excited to be back with you. I have such a happy fellowship with the saints there at Wauwatosa. I think we're in our 20th week of the shutdown, a little different in different places, but it certainly has changed all of our lives. There have been people around us dying from the virus. There have been disruptions in family life. People have been laid off. People have lost their jobs. People have been hurt economically. There's so much stress and pressure that we're hearing about an increase in divorce, an increase in abuse in the home. It has been very, very hard on people. People who've never before had to go to a food bank to get food have been seeking relief. There are people who have not paid their rent or their mortgage since March, and those protections are falling away, and they're afraid they're going to be thrown out in the street. So many of us have gone nowhere and had done nothing, have been so cooped up that there's a strong amount of depression going on in people's lives. Those of us who are believers are not immune to many of these things, but we do have a hope and a source of help for us unbelievers know nothing of. And so it is good for us to gather, even if we're gathering virtually, some actually there in the meeting hall. It's good to be able to see each other and good to connect with each other. Since our assembly is meeting only virtually, we are telephoning and communicating in various ways and trying to stay in touch with people. We're emailing each other. We're using social media. We're trying to keep comforting each other. But people regularly ask, what do you think God is doing and why is he allowing this? And in many ways, the clear and quick answer is it's an invitation to repent. In Jesus's day, there was a tower that fell and landed on some people and they were killed. And Jesus was asked, did it fall on those people because they deserved it? And Jesus said, no, it's not that those were particularly worse people. In fact, you deserve to have a tower fall on you as far as that's concerned. He was saying, no, this should wake us up and cause us to want to repent and to be right. It would cause us to say, I need my forgiveness with God. I should turn to him. Even we as serious believers often have placed our roots so deep into this world and what's happening around us, we hardly want to go home to be with the Lord. It's as if we are so comfortable here that we're saying, I can postpone returning to be with the Lord and being with him forever and ever. I think most of us have been awakened to the thought that we're pleading, even so come, Lord Jesus. We're saying, I'm ready to go home. This world is not the place that I belong. I feel more at home with you in heaven than I do here on earth. And so I'm ready for you. And this has drawn me to take us this morning to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in chapters 4 and 5. In chapter 4, at the end, you have the passage regarding the rapture. In chapter 5, you have the passage regarding the day of the Lord and our inability to predict when that will begin. And it's meant to comfort us, to give us an insight into what to expect and to actually cause us to hope and to long to be reunited with the Lord. Jesus, when he was here on earth, used the picture what it's like to long to be married to the woman to whom you are engaged, and how you can't wait to be married and to be ready for the wedding. And he speaks about we as the church as his bride, and how he has left, but he's coming back for us to receive us to himself, and then we will always be with the Lord. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we don't want you to be alarmed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you'll not grieve as do the rest who have hope. For if we believe that Jesus rose again, so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. There, comfort one another with these words. Paul wrote this to a church that he had planted recently. His plan was to leave a few of his friends behind to help the church get established, and he would keep moving along, doing cross-cultural missions work, evangelism, and church planting. And yet he was receiving questions from the Thessalonians. They had latched on to his teaching about the return of the Lord, but had become confused, imagining the Lord was going to return at any moment, which is true. There is nothing prophetically that would prevent him from returning to any moment. But some of them thought, well, then there's no reason why I should go to work. And they quit their jobs, of all things, and started to become a burden to the other believers in the meeting, and were causing problems. Since enough time had passed that some in their midst had actually died physically, the thought had come, well, I guess they missed out and won't be a part of the resurrection. Writes to answer these questions and to help them fix this misunderstanding they have. So he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about these things. He refers to their loved ones who have already died as being asleep. This is a euphemism for the death of believers. It's not speaking about some sort of soul sleep in which you, when you die, almost cease to exist in consciousness awaiting the end of the age. No, we will never be asleep sensed. He's speaking about the temporary nature of how death doesn't rob us from relationship and fellowship with Christ. Theologically, if you thought of death as separation, not being a relationship, if you thought of life as relationship, the ability to relate to someone else, he's saying it's so temporary, it's as if they have merely fallen. Their bodies have remained here on earth, been placed in a grave, but they have gone into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. Paul wrote to the Corinthians to be absent from the body, be present the Lord. There's no hindrance at all in continuous fellowship with Christ, even before the resurrection takes place. But Jesus wants our hope to be placed on the imminent return of Jesus to take us as his bride, the church, to be with him forever. When a loved one of ours dies, it's a lot different from what we would experience if we went to the funeral of an unbeliever. Those folks grieve with no hope at all because their loved one has evaporated. There is no promise of any future relationship with them at all. For the unbeliever, they cling to the body that in some way causes them to feel like they have some sort of connection, but their loved one is not there. He says, I don't want you to grieve as the rest who have no hope. We as believers do miss our loved one, and we cry and we're sad, and we long to be reunited. And this is part of the hope that we have, is we will be reunited. As believers, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to wish we weren't temporarily separated, but we will be together forever with Christ, is what he is saying. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and ran, which is what we believe, that is the core of the gospel message, that Jesus died as a substitute, paying my penalty. I should have died to pay for my sins. He died in my place. God asked his son, God in the first person, asked God in the second person to humble himself, to veil his glory, to add to his deity humanity, to become the God-man, to become one of us, to relate to us, to live a perfect life, even fulfilled the law, and then to be rejected by us, to be crucified by the Romans. And God used that opportunity to turn the tables on Satan, who thought he was winning a victory by killing Christ, and instead used it as the opportunity to make him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And since Jesus died and rose again, notice he didn't get killed. He laid down his life voluntarily. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. He says, since Jesus died and rose again, even so God will lead with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So death for us is a temporary experience. Those of our loved ones who died before we have died, if we are part of the generation who will never die, who will be alive when Christ returns, we have an amazing hope, a blessed hope, that will be reunited with them in the air. He says in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, meaning that Paul received this as special revelation from God himself, that we who are alive and remain until the coming Lord. I think it's amazing that Paul includes himself and the missionaries in this. We may be alive when Christ returns for us. We'll actually not precede those who have fallen asleep, these believers in their midst who have died. We will be taken immediately into the presence of Christ, who is returning from heaven in the air. You may remember at the ascension, he rose from the ground up into the clouds and said that this will be the way I return, in the clouds. And instead of our loved ones who've died already missing out, he says they're first in line. They'll receive their bodies resurrected like Christ's resurrected, an incorruptible body, a body that can last forever before we will. That's an amazing comfort. To know that we don't need to fear death as eternal separation. We will be separated from our bodies temporarily, but we will receive our bodies at the resurrection as those like Christ's body, an incorruptible body, a body that will last forever. One of the most enjoyable things we do as believers is meet together for meals. And we enjoy eating together. And so one of the most common questions people ask is, will we eat in our resurrected bodies? As if that's the thing that should be such great concern to us. Yes, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So don't worry. These bodies are capable of eating. In fact, you may remember that Jesus and his body was also seen eating. So don't be so afraid about that, and don't let that dissuade you. He says, Jesus himself. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This expression, in Christ, is a New Testament term referring to our relationship with Christ as members of the church. It appears that this promise is specifically for his bride, the church, the New Testament saints. And it is emphatically personal. The Lord himself comes down from heaven, shouting a command to his troops. Those who previously died and left their bodies behind here on earth, and don't worry if they were lost at sea or if they were cremated, the God who can speak the worlds into existence has no problem in bringing their body back together again. Those who previously died and have left their bodies behind here on earth will be raised first, and their bodies will be transformed into resurrected, incorruptible bodies that will last forever. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. And for those who've gone on ahead of us, they are with the Lord right now in heaven. You may remember in John 14, when Jesus was announcing to his disciples that he was going to leave, they were very distraught. They were saying, oh, take us with you, or at least tell us where you're going and how to get there. And he was saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be. And we will be with him forever and ever and ever. And that should be enough. Right now, the whole reason he's left us behind is because he has a job for us to do. He commissioned his disciples to be his witnesses. If you would say, like, well, what should I do while I'm waiting for the Lord to return? He's what we should do. We are to go to every ethnos, to every group in every part of the world, and give them the gospel message, explaining to them, you must believe in Jesus Christ. Just as this worldwide pandemic, the worst we've had in 100 years, with an economy the worst we've had since the crash of 1929, this is meant to get our attention. And surely the world has its attention on what this crisis is, and surely they should be open to talking about this. I have found people more open than ever before. People are willing to talk. I may have related to you previously a few weeks ago that coming back from the Midwest, where everybody's so friendly and you talk to everything, and coming back to the metropolis of the Los Angeles area, we have walls or fences between our houses and we don't even say hi to our neighbors, was so hard on me that any neighbor that's walking down the street just for exercise, I wave to them, I say hi, and many of them ignore me. But now during the pandemic, people are much more open to stopping and talking. People are craving fellowship. And I think the Lord is making it possible for us to be more evangelistic than ever before. People will talk to us. People do want contact, and we should be sharing the gospel with others. You might say, well, what about us that are still alive? Verse 17 says, then alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's where we get this term rapture. It's from the Latin for being caught up or snatched up or swept up. Jesus returns in the clouds, which interestingly, Ephesians 2:2 describes the atmosphere as Satan's home ground. And I think that's kind of interesting. This is not his return to the olives to split it in two and to rescue Israel from imminent destruction. That occurs 7 years after this rapture. But when he returns in the air, we are snatched up to the air and we will be changed. We will become, with our new bodies, imperishable, immortal. We'll return with Christ to heaven, and we will go to that place that he's described as the place that he is preparing for us. And we will never be separated again. going back to that analogy, a husband seeking a bride and the husband being away and the husband to be coming to receive his bride. The beauty of that is never being separated again, always being together. And he says, comfort one another with these words. We should actively, continually encourage and console and give each other hope because of the truth of these words. I think much of our daydreaming should be about the Lord return at any moment. I should be ready for him. I should be active in the work that he has given me to do. But again, just as we're curious about, will we, our new resurrected bodies, one of the things we're also curious about is, when's this going to take place? And there have been all kinds of people who have tried to predict using all kinds of gymnastics in their theological interpretation of verses that they see in scripture, when this could occur. And so it's very interesting that Paul shifts from the certainty of his coming to the uncertainty as to when. And so he reminds them that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. But we don't need to worry. God has not destined us for wrath. He's destined us for attaining a salvation. So yes, he's returning to take us to be with him, and we will be with him in heaven and not here on earth during the tribulation period, in which God pours out his wrath on the earth dwellers who are shaking their fists at him in anger and rejecting their knowledge of these terrible judgments being poured out on them for the rebellion against him. This is a surprise. And this first phase of the Lord's return in the rapture, 7 years before his return to earth to set up his kingdom, none of this is able to be precisely placed on the calendar to say it's happening on this day. Listen to him in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anyone to anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. The term time refers to chronological ages that intervene between when he left us and when he returns. That's speaking of the quantity of time. The term epochs refers to what occurs during those times that distinguish them. It refers to quality. And he says, I've already explained the times and the epochs. You don't need anything additional to tell us more about this. You know about that. And one of the things I've told you clearly, and that you should believe me regarding, you know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. Most of us have something in our house that we have set aside in case there is an intruder in the middle of the night. I have friends that have guns next to their beds. I have friends that have knives next to their beds. I have a ceremonial baseball bat. It's about this long. Got it at a Dodger game. And that's under my bed, and I'm trusting more in the Lord to protect me than in my ceremonial baseball bat that's this big. But he says, be able to predict when the Lord is returning. It will be his day when he will display his character and work, when he will vindicate his justice, when he will establish his righteous rule. He says, when they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. A woman who's pregnant knows that she is going to give birth, and she that it is impending, but she doesn't know the day or the hour. Even when labor starts, she doesn't know even the moment when the baby will be born. people are going to be going about as much as they possibly can their normal lifestyles. It'll be like in the days of Noah, where Noah is built because he's been told that there's going to be this deluge of rain and the bowels of the earth will break open and water will come from under the earth. It will flood the entire earth. And they're just going on with marriage and giving in marriage and acting like nothing is wrong. During the tribulation period, they're going to the devil's lie. They're going to believe false signs and wonders. They're going to trust in the Antichrist, this world leader. They're not going to receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. There'll be some event in the tribulation period, but they caught totally unprepared. Just like labor pains and its onset are impending and certain, they're not predictable. Neither can you predict the return of the Lord and all of these events. But how should we live? He says, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. You're not blind to these things, that the day would overtake you like a thief. In other words, you have a lot of information. You've been warned to be ready. We who are spiritually enlightened and have knowledge of the impending judgment are not to be surprised. Now, why would we not be surprised? Because we are waiting. If you have a loved one who lives out of state, who's coming to visit you, and this occurred to us recently, you may know that they are minutes away from arriving. And you're so excited, you're actually staring at the front door. In fact, you become somewhat impatient to the point where you're actually going to the front of the house and looking out the windows and saying, they should be here any moment now. I can't wait. That's why, in one sense, we're not caught off guard, is because we know the truth and we are longing for his return. We are vigilant. He says, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. A son of is the pervading element of one's character. And we are to have the character of Christ, where we walk in an enlightened sphere. We're not to be asleep at the wheel. He says, so then let us not sleep as others do. He's speaking metaphorically of being spiritually indifferent and insensitive and lax. He says, no, let us be alert and sober. Let us be ready. We are watching for the Lord's return. Many of those around us are drunk, comes to spiritual insight. He says, do their sleeping at night, but those who get drunk get drunk at night. They have this stupefying effect of sin and self-indulgence controlling their lives, that they're paying no attention to the signs of the times. But they at least know there's a pandemic going on. They at least know that there's this huge economic crisis that is going on. Can we not apply what's taking place here to what the Lord is asking them to consider? Have you considered the imminency of the end of your life and the need to be ready to meet God and what that means for you? So many people say, like, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm a healthy person. I'm not expecting to die soon. But one of the things this pandemic has done is it has caused everyone from people who are old to people who are children, people who thought they were healthy to people who have underlying conditions. Everybody has this sense of, I could get this virus. Kinds of people are getting this virus. I could die from this virus. And that is actually a healthy thing for us to think about, to say, I could die soon. I ought to be ready. I think the Lord is in this to awaken us to saying, I need to be about sharing the gospel with other people. Verse 8 says, since we're of the day, this is a metaphor to say we're not drunken or asleep on this, we are sober. Let us, like those who are sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Later, when Paul writes Ephesians, he will go into much more depth in chapter 6 about the spiritual armor that we're to wear. But in the first chapter book, he talked about three of these tremendous character qualities of faith and love and hope that we have. We have faith in the Lord Jesus as to our trust in him for our eternal destiny. We have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the hope of our eternal salvation and our glorification and the change of our bodies. And so with spiritual sobriety, with self-control, with clear-headedness, being rational and vigilant, let's be on guard and let's put on spiritual armor. Let's be ready for the rapture to occur at any moment. If we were saying it's occurring soon, it could occur at any time then, well then, wouldn't we talk to people? Wouldn't we explain these things to him? Yes. And yet, immediately, we wonder about these judgments that will be poured out upon the earth dwellers. And he says in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath. You won't be here. You'll be with me in heaven and protected from this. I've destined you for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the blessing of the hope of the rapture is we will escape the outpouring of God's wrath on the sinners in this coming day of judgment. It's because of Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on our behalf that God's wrath towards us has been satisfied, and he no longer holds us accountable for our sins. He has transferred to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he has accepted us in the Beloved. And we are treated as his children. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. In context, the awake or asleep, those who are still alive, or those who have died prior to the return of Christ. So whether it's our loved ones who have gone on ahead of us, or whether we who are still alive and remain when he returns for us, listen to this. We will never be separated from him, and we will live together with him. That is our hope. And so whereas people are getting eaten up by their anxiety regarding their ability to eat or to be housed or to have the money to pay their bills or even to know that they will have health, the beauty of all of this is that we know truth, and we ought to, as it says in verse 11, encourage one another and build up one another. Our duty for believers, cheer each other up. We've found in our assembly, for example, a number of people are depressed and they're not talking to other people, and some of them are not coming to our Zoom meetings. And so we have to go after them. We have to reach out to them. I don't know if you're doing this in your assembly, but we should be doing this. We should be saying, who's missing? Who's not in contact? Who have we not heard from? We need to call them. We need to find out, because they won't tell us if they're food insecure, if they can't buy their prescription medicines, if they need a ride somewhere. We have to ask these things. So let's encourage and build each other up, just as we were doing as we await the Lord's return. And let's see the Lord's hand in what's being allowed by what I believe to be a satanic attack trying to destroy us all as we see what's taking place in our world. We do not fear as those who have no hope. We have the hope of the Lord returning to take us to be with him. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you and thank you and bless you for revealing to us that though we don't know the exact time, we know that nothing is preventing you from returning today. And so, Father, it is our hope, it is our expectation, it is our longing for your son to return us, to take us to be with him forever. Our bodies are wearing out. Paul spoke of them like tents that seem to be falling apart, and yet we long to have these eternal bodies, these incorruptible bodies, these resurrected bodies, one like your Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we would ask then that you would help us we live through these troubled times here on this earth, that we would be faithful to you, that we would be open, that we'd minister to others, that we would tell others the truth, that we would be evangelistic in the way in which we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.